Take your copy of God's Word and open it up with me this morning to the book of Ephesians. We're going to pause for a while from our study through the book of Genesis. And this morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read just three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. If you are a born-again child of God, there are two things that happened to you the moment you were saved. God declared peace, and the devil declared war. This is not a physical war, it is a spiritual war, and yet it is as real as any war that you will read about in the history books. It is a war, the Bible teaches, between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God on the one side, and on the other side, what the Bible refers to as the kingdom of darkness, meaning the kingdom of the devil. In this war, there's no truce, there is no quarter that is given. At stake is not only billions of souls, but for you personally, at stake in this war is the joy of your salvation. At stake is the health of your marriage. At stake is the well-being of your children. The stakes could not be higher. And yet it seems like that many Christians are going through the Christian life oblivious to the fact that an actual war is going on around them. John Piper years ago wrote this famous book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And in that book, he made this amazing statement about spiritual warfare. And it's a long quote, but I think it's worth the time to read it. He said, "Life is war." That's not all it is, but it is always that. But most people do not believe this in their hearts. Most people show by their priorities and their casual interest in spiritual things that they believe we are in peacetime, not wartime. Very few people think that we are in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. The casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own souls, and enter a hell of everlasting torment. What a powerful statement. Many Christians absolutely agree that there is a spiritual war around them, but you wouldn't know it from looking at the way they live their lives. You wouldn't know it from the way they conduct themselves. You wouldn't know it from their decisions or how they use their time or their money or their resources. And yet this war is all around us. It is being fought in this room. It's being fought in our homes. It's being fought in our schools. It's being fought in the heart and in the mind. I believe that this passage we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 6 is the clearest and perhaps the most important passage on spiritual warfare in all of the Word of God. As Paul is wrapping up this letter to the Ephesians, he wants to stop and explain to them what is spiritual warfare and how does this work and whom are we fighting against and how can we be victorious. And there are three things that I want you to notice in these three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12, three things that we need to remember here if we are to be victorious in spiritual warfare. First of all, there's the enemy we must know. We're going to notice the enemy we must know. General Douglas MacArthur said one time, "The greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential for victory." Now, I believe that's true in the spiritual realm as well. Look at what Paul said in verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, I want you to notice that word, wrestle, because in the original language, it literally means hand-to-hand combat. This is not the kind of fight that takes place between archers who are firing their arrows at one another. This is hand-to-hand combat, mano a mano. This is sweat against sweat, blood against blood, breath against breath. Paul is saying that you are going to be personally involved in this fight. You're going to be personally affected by this war. Paul tells the Ephesians who the enemy is not, and he tells them who the enemy is. He said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, we do not wrestle against humans. Well, who do we wrestle against, Paul? He mentions four groups, and I'm not going to claim that we know everything there is to know about these four different designations that he assigns here. There's a lot of mystery here, but it does appear from verse 12 that Paul is saying that in the kingdom of darkness, there is organization. There's actually a chain of command. He said that we wrestle against principalities. That means those who are in authority. These are spiritual authorities. And at the top of that hill is Satan himself. I believe just as much in a personal devil as I do in a personal God, because the Bible makes it so abundantly clear. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this age, God with a little g. In John 8:44, Jesus called him a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. In John 10:10, he is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, which means if you could see him, you would be shocked by how nice he appears, by how gentle he appears, by how attractive he appears, and you would never know from his appearance that he is the most vile and the most wicked force in the universe. 1 Peter 5:8 calls him a lion seeking whom he may devour. I want you to think about this for a moment. It was only 3 days ago that everybody in Homestead was freaking out because a cute little black bear was seen roaming around south of Chrome Avenue over there by Homestead Hospital. And it was in the news, and people were posting pictures on social media. It took them about 24 hours to find the thing, but for 24 hours, everybody was so worried because, oh, there's a bear on the loose in Homestead. Are some of you just now hearing about this? Don't worry, they caught it. It's okay. But I want you to just imagine for a moment, what if it were a full-grown lion seen roaming around Homestead? What would the reaction be? How careful would you be? Ladies and gentlemen, there is a lion roaming around Homestead. The Bible tells us his name is Satan. Paul said we wrestle against principalities. He said we wrestle against powers. They're called powers because they are powerful. The devil is powerful. Demons are powerful. Now, no, the devil is not omnipotent. He's not all powerful as God is. Praise the Lord. But we should not underestimate him. He is powerful. Paul mentions in the verse before the wiles of the devil. That word means the schemes, the tricks of the devil. Think about it. Satan has been working on his methods for thousands of years. If you had been doing something for thousands of years, how good would you be at it? You'd be pretty good, wouldn't you? Satan has had thousands of years to study mankind. If you could take somehow the world's greatest psychologist, and if you could take the world's greatest sociologist, and then take the world's greatest anthropologist, and then find the world's greatest philosopher and the greatest historian, and if you could take all of them and put them in one room, and then somehow, some way, if you could take all of that knowledge that they possess and take all of that wisdom that they possess and put all of that into one person, that person would not be as near as knowledgeable or as wise as Satan. We need to realize that. He knows how to tempt us. He knows how to trick us. He knows how to deceive us. He knows how to take the most vicious lie and make it sound like a good idea. He's not all powerful, but we better not underestimate him. Paul said we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. And then he said we wrestle against rulers. Now, this is interesting. The Greek word that Paul uses here is the word cosmocrats. You ever heard that word before? Probably not. Well, you've heard of Republicans, right? You've heard of Democrats, right? Paul said we wrestle against cosmocrats. You know why he calls them cosmocrats? Because these are rulers who have power and influence and authority over the cosmos or the world. And notice that these cosmocrats, these rulers, are rulers of darkness. It's one thing to have all of that power and influence and use it in a good way, but Paul says they use it for evil. They have no moral principles. They have no code of honor. They do not adhere to the Geneva Convention. They do not fight fair. They're rulers of darkness, he says. And he said, we wrestle against spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. Again, these are not physical armies we're fighting against. They are spiritual armies. They have heaven-like powers and abilities. And even though the war that they fight is invisible, we can still see the results of that war all around us. We can see the destruction. We can see the hatred and the terrorism and addictions and the murder and on and on. And on. We wrestle against these things. I can't help but think when I read verse 12 of something that happened in Ephesus that would probably do us well to remember, to really understand what this verse is saying, to give us some context. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19 that when Paul was in Ephesus, the Lord blessed his ministry, a lot of people were being saved, and along came a silversmith by the name of Demetrius. Do you remember him? Here was this silversmith, and as a silversmith in Ephesus, he made his living by selling silver idols made unto the false goddess by the name of Diana. Well, as more and more people became followers of Christ, as more and more people got saved, fewer people, naturally, were purchasing his idols. And so his business began to tank. He got mad. The Bible says Demetrius called together a meeting of all of the silversmiths in town. He said, hey guys, look what's going on. Paul is ruining our way of life. They all got mad. There was a riot, and they literally took some of Paul's companions hostage. That's the context of Ephesians 6:12. Now imagine how easy it would have been for the Ephesians to say, Demetrius is our enemy. Imagine how easy it would have been for them to say, those silversmiths making all those idols to Diana, they are the enemy. how easy it would have been for them to say, those worshipers of Diana, they are the enemy. But we get to verse 12, and Paul surprises them and says, no, they are not. They are not the enemy, therefore do not treat them like the enemy. The devil is the enemy. The kingdom of darkness is the enemy. And this is so simple. And yet I'm amazed at how often we forget this fact. Your enemy, your real enemy in spiritual warfare, is not your lost neighbor. Your real enemy in spiritual warfare is not that over-demanding boss. Your real enemy in spiritual warfare is not the prodigal son or daughter or the mean husband or the nagging wife. Your real enemy, listen to me, is not the government or the media, not some political party, not the politician you did not vote for. Your real enemy is not the person you argue with online. Your real enemy is not the follower of another religion. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We will never be victorious in spiritual warfare if we're fighting the wrong enemy and if we forget who our enemy really, really is. There's the enemy we must know. But then there's something else we're going to see in this passage. To be victorious in spiritual warfare, there's the power we must receive. The power we must receive. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice that Paul did not simply say, be strong. He said, be strong in the Lord. Furthermore, he's using what's called the passive tense here, which means be made strong in the Lord. In other words, you don't make yourself strong. God makes you strong. So seek the strength, ask for the strength, and find the strength that comes from God. Now, I have some bad news for you, and I have some good news for you this morning. The bad news is you cannot win this war on your own power. That's the bad news. The good news is you don't have to. Satan cannot be defeated by the power of human will. No human power can stand against principalities, powers, rulers of spiritual hosts, but God makes available to us the power of his might. In Philippians 3, Paul referred to this as the power of the resurrection, which means the same power of God by which he raised Jesus from the dead, that power is made available to every single born-again child of God. There's another story from the city of Ephesus in Acts 19, which also sheds light on Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible tells us that in the city of Ephesus during that time, there was a demon-possessed man. Do you remember him? And the Bible says that seven sons of Sceva, or seven brothers, decided to show up and help him. They thought they might do something about it. These seven brothers showed up at the home of a demon-possessed man and tried to cast out that demon on their own. There was one small problem. They did not actually know Jesus themselves. They thought they could do it by their own strength. You remember what happened? The Bible says that the demon-possessed man attacked the seven brothers. Now you think, gee, seven against one, that's a no-brainer. Who's going to win that battle royale, right? Well, the demon-possessed man leapt upon them, and he whooped them and whooped them good. The Bible says that they fled from the house, both bruised and naked. He not only beat them, he humiliated them. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 that this became known to everyone in Ephesus. Don't you know those guys got teased about that for the rest of their lives? Everybody in Ephesus, believer and non-believer alike, they all found out what happens when you try to fight a spiritual battle by physical means. The problem is, too many Christians are trying to do just that. They're trying to fight spiritual battles with physical power. It never works. It kind of reminds me of this boxer who was in a championship fight, and man, was he getting beaten. I mean, one round after another, but the trainer was trying to encourage him. And so in between the rounds, he'd sit down and the trainer say, "Don't worry, he hadn't laid a hand on you yet." Guy'd go out there and he'd get pummeled for three more minutes, and he'd come back and sit down in that chair, and the trainer would say, "Hey, don't worry, hang in there. He hadn't laid a hand on you yet." Well, after about seven or eight rounds of this, he comes back. He's got two black eyes. He's got a broken nose. He's got a cut lip. There's blood all over his face. The trainer says, "Hey, hang in there. Don't worry. He hasn't laid a hand on you yet." That guy said, "You better keep an eye on that referee, because somebody's beating the daylights out of me." Well, folks, many Christians are like that boxer. We're getting the daylights beaten out of us, spiritually speaking. We're getting beaten up by the devil and by the world because we're trying to fight in our own strength, and we don't even know why we're losing the battle. For example, we try to evangelize without praying. That never works. We try to strategize without consulting God's word. What does it say about how we should do it? That never works. We try to organize and publicize without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Never works. And so many times, if we're honest with ourselves, we depend on our own strength. Prayer becomes our last resort. And we just go through life acting as if we don't even need God's help. And God stands back and he watches us going nowhere fast. And it doesn't have to be that way. You know, a lot of people in Scripture had to learn this lesson. Gideon had to learn this lesson. You remember the story of Gideon in the book of Judges? How God raised him up in order to defend the Israelites against their enemies. And he started off with an army of 32,000 men. God said, "No, that's too many." He narrowed it down to 10,000. No, that's too many. He narrowed it down to 300 men with just some trumpets and lanterns. God said, "That's all you need, because I'm going to fight and I'm going to win the battle for you." And through it all, they learned to receive God's strength and to depend upon him. Gideon had to learn that, and so do we. If we're going to be victorious in spiritual warfare, there's the enemy we must know. There's the power we must receive. But then I want you to notice also the armor we must put on. The armor we must put on. Look at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Paul introduces the Ephesians to something called the armor of God. It's called the armor of God, not because God wears it. It's called the armor of God because God offers that armor to us. And supernatural battles require supernatural armor. And so God gives us this armor. Notice we must put on the full armor. In other words, every single piece is important. If you're missing even one piece of this armor, something is missing, you're going to be vulnerable. And what's really interesting about this, when we read verse 11, is that, remember, Paul was actually writing this letter from a Roman prison. Almost certainly, he was either chained directly to a Roman soldier or had a Roman soldier right there at the gate of his cell. So can you just imagine Paul? He's writing this letter to the Ephesians. He looks up, he sees this soldier, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul begins to use his sanctified imagination. And he notices the armor that this soldier is wearing and how similar that armor is to the spiritual armor that God has given to us. And so he begins to tell us what this spiritual armor is. He says, it is truth. We speak truth. We stand on the truth of God's word. Our spiritual armor, he said, is righteousness. We're made righteous, but then we live righteous lives by the power of God's Spirit. Notice the gospel is part of that spiritual armor. It's the power of God into salvation. We proclaim the gospel, share the gospel. That's how we fight spiritual warfare. Faith is part of this armor. We believe God and trust God. We believe by faith that God is who he says he is, that God can do what he says he can do. Salvation, it all starts there. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, Paul said. We read God's word and hear God's word and study God's word. We memorize it. We hide it in our hearts. We meditate on it. Now, next week, we're going to talk more about this armor and what it is and what it means to wear it. But for now, I want you to notice that this is what it takes to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because if you're lost, Satan is doing everything he can to take you to hell. And if you are saved, he's doing everything that he can to make you either miserable, ineffective, or both. And this spiritual armor is the only way that we can fight against him. I want you to notice that three times in this passage, Paul says to stand. You put on this armor so that you can stand. It kind of seems strange to us. There's this war, so you put on the armor, you're wearing the armor, you're ready to go, you're ready to run at the enemy, to charge the enemy, and then Paul says, stand. Well, why does Paul say stand? He tells us to stand because if you take a stand for God, if you stand on God's word, guess what? You're not going to have to go looking for the battle. It's going to come looking for you. I guarantee it. It's coming. So what do? We stand. James 4:7 describes it this way. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That order is very important. We submit to God. We submit our lives under God's authority. We submit to God's will for our lives. We submit to his plans and his purposes for our lives. We resist the devil. We resist his temptations. We resist his lies. And as we do so, we are told that he flees. Did you know there's not a single verse in the Bible that tells us to flee the devil? We are told to flee temptation. We are told to flee youthful lusts. But nowhere does the Bible tell us to flee the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when Paul said, stand against the wiles of the devil, it kind of reminds me of the story that the seminary president would tell where I went to seminary. 1996, I went to Southeastern Seminary. The president there at the time was Dr. Paige Patterson. And if you ever went into his office during those days, his office was full of game that he hunted on numerous occasions. African safaris. I mean, you had all of these intimidating creatures and all of these exotic creatures that were hanging on the walls of his office. But he would go on these safaris, and he told the story of this one time he was in Africa, and they were hunting Cape buffalo. Now, I don't know this out of personal experience, but I have been told that Cape buffalo are some of the most dangerous animals in all of Africa. It's the only type of buffalo, I read this week, that you cannot tame. He and his guide were watching a herd of Cape buffalo at a distance when one of them saw Dr. Patterson and his guide, and all of a sudden, this herd of buffalo started running right at them. He said his first response was to turn the other way and run for his life. But his guide stopped them and said, "You can't do that. You cannot run. They will outrun you." He said, "Well, what do we do? What do we do?" And his guide said, "You have to stand. Stand up. Be still. Keep your eyes open and look straight ahead." And his guide grabbed him to make sure that he did just that. Dr. Patterson said it was one of the most frightening, one of the most terrorizing experiences of his life to have to stand in place perfectly still while a herd of Cape buffalo ran right towards him. And with just 10 or 20 yards to spare, that herd came to a screeching halt and stared at him for a few moments, and then turned and walked away. He said his life was saved that day because somebody encouraged him to stand. Spiritually speaking, ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what we must do. Spiritual warfare is real. The battle is going to come. Paul said, we must stand firm. You know, if we're going to prevail in spiritual warfare, we've seen some of the things that we're going to have to do this morning. We're going to have to know who the real enemy is. And for some of us, the application could not be more clear. For some of us, that means we've got to start taking the enemy seriously. And for some of us, that means we've got to stop fighting the wrong enemy. If we're going to prevail in this spiritual warfare, we've got to receive the strength, the power of the Lord. Maybe for some of us this morning, the application for that means we've got to get honest with God. We've got to get honest with ourselves. And we've got to pray and say, God, I confess, I've tried to do this by my own power. I've tried to do this by my own might. I haven't depended upon you. God, forgive me for the sin of self-sufficiency. If we're going to be victorious in the spiritual warfare, we've got to be intentional about putting on the armor of God. Oh, I want to encourage you during this next week to be reading over and looking at this armor of God, starting in verse 13, and make sure that you are utilizing every single piece, because every single piece is important. This spiritual warfare is real. And folks, there are only two sides. You're not going to be neutral. You're not going to be Switzerland. There are two sides. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of the devil. You can either be on the side of the one who wants to destroy you, or you can be on the side of the God who loved you enough that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you and to rise again so that by believing on him, you could have everlasting life. Join me as we pray.